It's good to see you this morning. I don't think I'm going to use that this morning. Unlike Jim, I am not a Publisher's Clearinghouse winner, but we will press on and trust God for His provision. How many of you made a telephone call last week to your spouse or best friend, your significant, other in life? You know, for most of us, we do that all the time. By way, if your spouse is not your best friend, you should come back later. We're going to talk about that for another sermon. But what if this, and I'm just going to use Carol's name. She's not going to be here this morning. She's in Florida visiting her dad, but I'm going to use her name. You can plug in whomever you want to. What if that conversation went like this? Oh, Carol, my most marvelous and wonderful friend, confidant, please share with me insights and your wisdom and your gracious knowledge. What do you think they would say? Carol would say to me, what have you done? What have you done? What if you did that over and over and over again? What do you think they would, how long before you think they would say, stop it! I'm tired of hearing it. Why? Because it's not real. No, well, I don't talk to her that way. I hazard a guess that most of you don't talk to your spouse that way. I've heard Will talk to Stephanie on the phone. He doesn't talk to her like that. They desire a real conversation with a real person. And that's what God wants with us. He wants to have a real conversation with us. That's what prayer is. He's given us the desire and the ability to talk to the Creator of the universe. And if you have your Bibles, open them to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at kind of a long passage. We're going to break it down into parts this morning. We're going to look at verses 5 through 15. What Jesus is doing in our text this morning is teaching us to pray. And I know that there are many of us who have been praying for the best part of all of our lives. You can't remember when you didn't pray. And for some of you, this will be, I hope it encourages you in your habits. For some of us that have been praying a long time, we need to re-look at our habits when it comes to prayer, and maybe this changes your mind. So open your hearts to this word this morning, even if you have been praying a long time. Jesus starts this text by talking to us about our heart and what it should look like when we begin to pray. And he says in verses 5 through 8, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father in heaven, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep babbling on like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. Jesus describes a prayer for us here and our heart for prayer. And there has always been the idea that you can pray anywhere, and I want you to understand, I'm not saying you can't, but I think a lot of times our prayers are in the wrong spot. I pulled up out here. You know where you turn left to go on I-20? Right before, out here, just before you get to the Walmart. I pulled up behind a lady, and I don't know exactly how she did it. But she was talking on the phone, putting on makeup, and making that curve, and getting on 20 all at the same time. And I am not going to lie. I prayed, Lord, help me get past that woman before she has a wreck. And kills me, because she's going to hit something or somebody. But most of our prayers, I think, tend to be just like that. Bless me, help me, fix my problems. Just before you go into a doctor's meeting, you'll let everything be okay. Just before, you're talking to your kids, don't let me say the wrong thing. And Jesus starts his conversation by what I think is one of the hardest things. He says, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Now, it's very comforting to me that God, or that Jesus recognizes that we are praying to an unseen God. Because that was real hard for me when I first became a Christian. And Jesus understands that that can be hard for us. So he says, go into your room and close the door. Several years ago, we had the wrestlers that used to come from the high school and practice back here. And I walked up on one of the boys. He was sitting out there in the little foyer in the back, and he's on his cell phone. And he's kind of huddled over, kind of turned like this, and I'm like, uh-oh, what's going on? So I go back there, and I'm hanging out. He kind of looks up at me, and he covers the phone. Preacher, what are you doing? What are you doing? I said, what are you doing? He says, I'm talking to my girlfriend. I said, you need to go to wrestling practice. He says, preacher, this is private and it's serious. I need for you to go away. And I said, no, I need you to go away. Private and serious doesn't need to happen here. But what I understood is that what Jesus wants from us, what he desires from us, is that we would value our relationship with God and that it would have depth, and that if we would take the time, if we would carve out of our busy schedules, if we would make him a priority, if we would go into our room and close the door, that we might have a private, serious conversation with the Creator of the universe. And that's what prayer's all about. It's not about bless me, help me, save me. I'm in an emergency. I forgot you till the last minute. It's about the birthplace of where we live and do life. And that happens from a relationship that we value and that we want to have depth, so we carve out time for it. It's where we make connection with our God. How many of you have conversations? Like Carol talks to me sometimes, and she says, I am paying her no attention. And I repeat to her back exactly what she said, word for word. To which she says this, you are not listening to me. And I say, I don't understand. She said, look at me, I want to have a connection with you. In other words, I want your undivided attention. Make me feel special. Covet this relationship. Value it. Give it depth. So give me some undivided attention. And what Jesus is talking about here is that if we're going to have a real prayer life with God, in other words, if we're going to communicate with the Creator of the universe, it means that we have a heart that says, I want to connect with Him. I value the relationship. I want it to have depth. So I will go and be alone with Him. Now, do I think it always has to be in a room with the door closed? No, for me, it is. I do this really well in the woods. You see, Jesus going off in the Scripture, going off to be alone in nature to pray. But the idea is that we carve out this time, that it is precious and valuable. He goes on to say, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now here's a footnote. God sees everything, even what is done in secret. And Jesus makes a promise here saying that what is done in secret will be rewarded. Now this word reward means to repay. And I see some eyes and I know what you're thinking. When I leave here, I'm getting in my closet and I'm going to pray so I get what I want. And praise be to God, that's not what he means by repay. I learned about this when I was very young and I thought, this is perfect. So I went, the Bassmasters were having a big tournament in our town. So I went in my closet And I prayed, God, I want a bass boat. And I went to the Bassmaster Classic, and they had all of the boats out there. And I sat in a bass boat that would go 80 miles an hour on the water. And praise be to God, He did not reward what I asked in my closet, because I would probably be dead. And that goes along with a lot of my other prayers when I was 17 and 18 and 19. The idea is that we not get what we want. The reward is that when I carve out time, when I value this relationship, what I find is intimacy and connection with God. I find that the creator of the universe is indeed part of my life. It's not about our needs. We tend to think that prayer is all about our stuff. Jesus says, look, don't even talk about those things that much, because I already know them. It's about having a personal relationship with God. And here's what I learned about my heart in prayer. I started going into my closet hoping that God would fix the mess that I had made. And what I found in my closet was real intimacy, a relationship, a connection with my God. And all of a sudden, I had a life that was built from that. Everything began to be born from my relationship with God, and it wasn't about me adding God to the mess of life that I had already made and asking Him to fix it. All of a sudden, my marriage was born from a relationship with God. All of a sudden, my work was born from a relationship with God. My parenting was born from this relationship. That's the reward from going into your closet, is that you create an intimate, personal, serious relationship with the creator of the universe that allows you to live life from that relationship rather than trying to add God into something that you've already made. And that, folks, makes prayer worth every minute that we spend in our closet. Jesus goes on from there to give us a pattern for prayer. Listen to what He says in verses 9 through 13. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debtors, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Let's back up. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Jesus gives us here a pattern for prayer. It is not a formula to motivate God to do what we want. It's not like we can just, if we just say the Lord's Prayer, it'll fix it. It was amazing to me. When I was a young man, I didn't even really know who Jesus was. And I'm playing football on the high school football team. And before every football game, I don't know why it is, but you say the Lord's Prayer. And I didn't know who Jesus was, but I learned to say the Lord's Prayer just because that's where we said it all the time. And I can remember sitting there thinking, this is dumb. There's nothing about winning in this prayer. Why would you pray this prayer? And I asked one of my buddies that went to church, why do we pray the Lord's Prayer? And he says, and he told me, he said, because that'll help God do what we want Him to do. And I said, well, we didn't even ask Him what we wanted Him to do. We want to beat the other team. Why didn't we say anything? You're not supposed to. And it was so distorted in my mind about what this was, and I want you to understand that what Jesus gives here is a pattern. It's how to have a real conversation, a real serious, private, personal conversation with God. And it starts by saying this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. It starts by declaring the greatness of God. Jesus wants us alone in our closet and to recognize who we are talking to, and that who is the creator of the universe, the giver of every good and perfect gift, the one who sent his son to die for us. And he has invited us to have a conversation with him. So as I begin to contemplate who God is, it helps me to understand who I am. When I say, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name," when I say, "Your name is above all names, your name is worthy for praise and glory," that's what the hallowed means. Then I begin to understand that I am a small part in that. You know, the more that I declare the greatness of God, the less there is of me. And sometimes for me, I need to spend a while doing this. Because a lot of times when I come to the Lord, I'm full of me. And I need to spend some time just doing this, declaring the greatness of God, that I might get myself into context. Because here's the deal. None of us are rulers of the universe. None of us created anything. All of us are servants. And when I begin to declare His greatness, I begin to get myself into context. Start by spending some time thinking about the greatness of God. Then he goes on to say in verse 10, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The idea here is that we would surrender our will. That we would, you know, we sang a song, "I surrender all to you." The idea here is that we would surrender, and it makes perfectly sense that if we, perfect logical sense, that if we understand the greatness of God, that the surrendering of our will is that much easier. And this also is a point in my prayer life that takes time. This is why I think it's so important that we get in our closet and we have real personal time with God. It's serious that we surrender our will to Him. And look, we're not the first people to ever struggle with this. Jesus goes to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane before He will be crucified, and He spends the whole night there because He knows the will of God and He is struggling to accept it. And he says what? "Not my will, but your will." He surrenders his will to God. And I think that's a real pattern for us, that when we approach God in prayer, that we would acknowledge his greatness and then spend time with him until we can surrender our will. Until we get to the point that it's not about "bless me, give me, save me, fix me," until it's about your will, not my will. Until it's about his glory, not mine. See, there's a real pattern here, and it requires an intimate relationship, a time with God. And what I have found is that sometimes this is, I have to come back. I don't always get farther beyond my prayers sometimes than this right here. In other words, I get to the surrender my will spot and I go, okay, I'm going to come back. And the amazing thing to me is, you know what? I can come back and pick up right there. And he continues to work on me in different areas until I surrender my will to him in those areas. And then he goes on to say, "Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." This is where we acknowledge our dependency on God. When he says, give us today our daily bread, there's a clear image here of what he did for the nation of Israel in the desert when he provided for them manna. When I say to God, when I surrender my will to him and I say, give us today our daily bread, I realize that all I have comes from him. And this is so hard for us. Because here's what most of us have. We have my job, which leads to what? My check that I put in my 401k for what? My retirement. And it's my. And I don't have any job but what God gives me. I have no food but what God gives me. I am totally dependent upon him for all I have. And this is what it means when we pray, give us today our daily bread. That I acknowledge that I am totally dependent upon him. I cannot achieve forgiveness outside of him. I can do no good works. I can do nothing. I pray and forgive us our debts, our sins. There is only one way to be forgiven, and that is through Jesus. I can't do anything to achieve that. And all grace that comes from me is because I receive grace from God first. So I will never be able to forgive my debtors unless I am forgiven by him. All grace comes from him and it flows through me. So when I pray, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors, we understand that these are interlocked. That I am totally dependent upon him. That I do no ministry, if you will, outside of him. And then he goes on to say, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And this is one of the areas that I think the devil plays hardest upon us in our Western culture, because we protect our lives with the things that we have, thinking that we keep the devil at bay by the job I have and the money I have and the house I have. And what we do when we pray this and acknowledge this to God is that I need you to defeat him. That without you, I have nothing when it comes to temptation. If you remember when Jesus was tempted, what does he quote? He quotes Scripture. The idea is that in temptation, we lean on him. He is our defense. I can't do it on my own. You can't beat the devil by yourself, folks. That's a hard concept for us to get in our heads. We are such a personally strong culture, we think. But when we can pray this prayer, when I can say, God is great. Hallowed is his name. Above all things is God. That I surrender my entire being, my entire will to him and for him. That I am totally dependent upon him for my daily bread, my sustenance. For my forgiveness. In the ministry that I do. And for my protection. What a prayer. And I hazard a guess that if our prayer lives were more like that, the reward of intimacy and connection with God would fill our souls. And you know what? This is one of the places where that the words of Jesus become so real to me. Because if you were trying to draw a crowd, this is not how you would tell people to pray. If you were trying to impress a lot of people, you would say, pray so that you can get well and get rich. you would not say, pray and declare the greatness of God. Surrender your will to Him. Acknowledge your dependency upon Him. And of all the things that Jesus could highlight out of this prayer, listen to what He says in verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Of all the things that He could highlight, of all the things that He could talk about, you know, I listened to this prayer and I studied the Scripture, and I'm going to be honest with you, I was like, you should have just said more about surrendering your will. Because that's really where I struggle sometimes. Why didn't you highlight that? I think the idea here is that if we are alone with God, if we have private, serious, intimate conversation with Him, it should change the way we live. And that if prayer, if our conversations with God do not impact the way we live, we have problems. My relationship with God ought to impact how I interact with other people. I ought to be prepared to do ministry, to give grace, to share grace, because grace lives in me and has been grown in me through my time with God. And if I don't spend time with Him, then that grace and that forgiveness cannot be grown in me. My will is not surrendered. I am not prepared to do ministry in the world. I am the same as the world. And I do what the world does. And I don't forgive my enemies. When we declare His greatness, surrender our will, and acknowledge our dependence, it makes us different people. And we can do things that the world cannot even imagine or believe in. We can share grace. And that grace is born in us and grown in us. So an intimate personal relationship with Him, and that's called prayer. So I want to ask you this morning, how do you pray? Because as much as we want to justify the way we pray, this is not Billy's best idea. This is the words of Jesus. And He says, this is how you do it. So how do you pray? Let's pray.